We are in Psalm 149. We're not in Revelation right now. And you can find Psalm 149 on page 526 of the Red Pew Bible. Once you're there, please read along with me, starting in verse 1. Please stand as well. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We're taking an unexpected break from the book of Revelation today. Isaiah was supposed to be here preaching from the next chapter in Revelation, chapter 19, but he got stuck in Australia on the way back from Fiji, and so he couldn't make it today. So we're going to take a quick summer dip in the Psalms today, and I hope it's refreshing. I also pray that you'll have grace for me. We're a church that's based on grace, right? The gospel. So my relationship with you is not transactional, right? Like, I don't have to perform and do a good job to make you like me, right? Right? Yes. I hope so. Great. So I was camping this week in Wisconsin, and I wasn't thinking I was preaching this Sunday. So I was kind of in relax mode, and then found out Friday night that I'd be preaching today. And yesterday was my wedding anniversary, Andre and I, 22 years and counting. And we were also out in Wheaton picking up Lucy from 2 weeks at college, which was really fun. So anyway, this is not going to be the most in-depth, well-researched, footnoted, polished sermon. It's kind of a half-cooked potato, but I think it'll be nourishing. Basically, here's what happened. I read Psalm 149 in my quiet time on Friday morning, and I thought, that's really cool. And then when I found out that day I might have to preach, I was like, I think I could do Psalm 149. So this is something quickly pulled together, some thoughts on this for us to reflect on as a church. But I'm excited to preach it, actually. I'm actually really pumped today. I'm excited to preach this psalm because I think it's going to instruct and stir us to be an even more happy, joyful, zealous church. This is a great psalm. So would you pray with me as we get ready to look at it together? Heavenly Father, you call us to be prepared in season and out of season to proclaim your word. So I trust that it's your word that does the work. And I pray that we would experience that today as we just look at a psalm together. That it would we would encounter you, your spirit. That you would speak to our hearts and you would stir our hearts. And continue to refine us as your people and use us in this city and in this world, we pray. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this psalm, just like the three before it and the one that comes after it, begins and ends with praise, right? It's kind of a bookend, first verse, last verse. Praise the Lord. It's actually the Hebrew word hallelujah. And it sounds like a command, right? There's an exclamation point at the end of it. Praise the Lord. But actually, it's more of an interjection than an imperative. This is just an exclamation. Praise the Lord. You ever been with somebody when they said that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? That's what this is. This psalm isn't just telling us that we must praise God. You, praise God. Well, that's true. The Bible can do that and does do that. But this is actually starting off just praising God. It opens and it closes with an exclamation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. kind of a whoop, a shout, an uncontainable expression of praise that is contagious. It works that way, right? It kind of strikes the mood for this whole psalm. Praise God. If I just stood up here and I just demanded that you praise God, that would be appropriate in a way. But it might be hard. It might produce the opposite effect. But if I myself burst forth in praise, it's contagious. It catches. It sets a tone. It invites you into this ecstatic joy, right? Praise the Lord. It's directed to the Lord, right? It's the Lord Yahweh. That's his personal name we have to keep in mind. He's a personal God that we have a personal relationship with. So this is different than just kind of standing up and whipping up a crowd, which anybody can do, right? Because that sort of joy is contagious. I could stand up here and kind of do something like, hey, everybody, how we doing? Right? Let me hear ya, right? I can whip up a contagious sort of feeling of excitement with no content. No content. But that's not what this is doing. This has a contagious excitement with content. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's energetic. It's meant to spark a response, but it's directed particularly towards a specific person who has specific characteristics and with whom you have a history. You know him. Let's praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the next phrase is a clear command. It's an imperative verb. The psalmist is instructing us in how we can praise the Lord. And here's the command. The command is sing. Sing. The Bible commands us to sing. Singing is a special thing, isn't it? It's got something, some quality to it that's it's hard to scientifically explain, but it does something, right? Singing does something different than simply saying, right? It engages the affections. It stirs the emotions. It connects the intellect, because what you're singing is discernible words that mean things, but it connects the intellect with the heart in a unique kind of way. When you sing something, you're more prone to celebrate that something. So check it out, right? Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of our sins, and it's precious. That is a true proposition. It's glorious. Now listen to this. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Right? There's something else to that. That takes that truth and it sings. Right? That's what singing does. Some truths just have to be sung. This says that we should sing to the Lord. It's cool to sing about the Lord. A lot of good songs that do that. And there's a way to even do that as unto the Lord, right? But we should also directly address the Lord in our singing. I love to sing about Amazing Grace. That's a great song. I also love to sing Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, right? You're singing to God and amazed that he loves you. It's the power of singing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Our singing of God's praise shouldn't grow stale, shouldn't become rote and formal. Sometimes old songs can become just merely nostalgic. They just kind of feel good because you sang this when you were a kid or something like that. Or just become dead traditionalism. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't re-sing songs, right? Last week we sang the song 10,000 Reasons, and my kids have been singing that song throughout the week. That's kind of cool how that works, right, with kids. That song came out in 2011, so we've been singing that probably as a church for well over 10 years now. And it has that line in it, sing like never before, oh my soul. And I always hear that and I think, well, I have sung that before, But then I think, you know what? Since the last time I sang that song, I've walked with the Lord a little bit more. I know a little bit more about his character. I have an awareness of a few more reasons of the 10,000 plus to sing to him. And so I can sing it. Even though it's an old song, I can sing it in a new way, right? Because I have I'm in a new place with the Lord. I like old songs that have stood the test of time. There's some really good ones, right? Rock of Ages, some of those old hymns. I also like learning newer songs that I think will stand the test of time. I think a lot of the City of Light songs that are coming out recently probably will be sung for decades to come. Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, it's a good one. Or even today, the second song we sang was new, but it was old, right? I think it's from Charles Wesley. But we hadn't sung that here before, so it was new to me. I even find it helpful sometimes to sing songs that won't stand the test of time. You know, you just kind of know. Like, this one won't be around in a while, but it stretches you. There were worship songs that I sang passionately in the 90s that were meaningful back then that are hokey now, and we won't sing on Sunday, I promise. Many of the songs that people are singing today will be outdated in a decade. But isn't it kind of cool that people are writing new music to express praise to the Lord? Isn't that a cool phenomenon? It's fun to find those songs and use them to praise God. Right? So this psalm, it sets us to praising. It tells us to sing to the Lord, new songs. And then it says, his praise in the assembly of the godly. In the assembly of the godly. So worship is not just private, right? We aren't just to sing in the shower when nobody's watching, or along with the radio in the car when we're by ourselves, right? Have you ever been in a car and looked over and see somebody else singing? It's kind of funny, isn't it? But you feel free to do it there, right? But we're not supposed to just do it on our own. We're supposed to sing in the assembly. That is the church. That's what the word church means, assembly. One of the big things that we do together when we gather together as the church is sing. It's a huge thing. Now, this can be weird for some of us. It's very countercultural, I think. I think some of you maybe have felt that at times, like, this is the only place I do this, right? Because singing in our culture is mostly, it's become mostly a performance art, right? It's something that we watch people on American Idol or The Voice, and we say, whoa, that soloist, that she can really sing. And we're amazed at that, right? And we think that if I'm going to sing in front of people, I got to sing like that, and I can't. So I'll just watch those people, those few people that can do it, right? Or even the national anthem at special events is not a collective experience of all of us sort of singing together about our country. Rather, it's become a chance for one person to show off his or her vocal skills, and they always have to put their own kind of unique stamp on it, individual sort of flair to it. And we're like, whoa, she really hit the high notes there. That was amazing. But it's not everybody singing the song. So where else does this really happen? Right, where people come together and they all sing together. But this is what God calls us to do in the Bible. He calls us to come together and sing in one unifying event. And we sing to God. It's worship to him. But there's also a sense in which we are singing to one another. Right? We're singing to each other, into each other's ears. Not to perform, right? Not to get evaluated, but to inform. To encourage, to remind. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19 calls us to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we're singing and making melody to the Lord, but we're also, at the same time, addressing one another. We're singing in the presence of each other, to God, but also to each other. That's why we try to curve the seats in a little bit. So it's not all just one lecture hall where everybody's facing forward. We want to be trying to face each other as we come together. That's why we don't turn down the lights try to create this big stage experience where everybody out there is kind of watching what's happening up here, like you're a spectator. No, this is us together. It's okay to close your eyes every once in a while when you're singing, focus in on something, but it's also good to look around. Look around. Like, actually turn around behind you. Look people in the face. Look around when you're singing. Look at the faces of your brothers and sisters, and don't be shy, and look them in the eye and say to them, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you, John, he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, right? We're singing to each other these truths. It's an amazing thing. I encourage you to look around while you're singing. Sing the words to each other with each other. This is not a private experience. Such an encouragement, isn't it, to come together to church and hear a loud choir singing in your ears, picking you up, bolstering your faith, reminding you of the beauty of this truth and that you're not alone in believing it. That's what church does. This would be a good place for a gentle exhortation to the Christians here to sing. Sing with gusto. Sing with fervor. Give it your all. Put everything you have into the singing on Sundays. I think we're making a lot of progress in this area, but I think we can still keep growing in this as a church. Maybe you're shy, right? You're just a quiet personality. That's okay. But remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. We're a grace-based church, right? Right? So you're not performing for acceptance. You're not worried about what people will think about you here. You're putting that all out of your mind. You need to remember the gospel, get fully secure in that, and then let your singing be a way of believing that. I'm not on American Idol. I'm not standing in front of Simon Cowell. I don't care what other people think about my voice. I'm not being evaluated. I'm loved in Christ. Now I can stop thinking of myself, and I can just sing his praise. Maybe you don't have a great voice. So what? And guess what? You'll get better at singing if you practice, right? If you just keep doing it, you'll actually get better at it. Also, if everybody is shouting and singing loudly, nobody's going to hear what you're singing. That's the beauty of this. Nobody's going to be able to distinguish your voice if we're all doing it. Maybe you're not feeling it, and I get that. I get that. Like, many times, I don't feel this. Our hearts don't work quite right here, do they? But remember that the liturgy is specially designed with intentionality to give you truth to respond to, right? So we're not just kind of expecting you to show up cold and just immediately be ready to sing. There's a call to worship with truth about God that should elicit praise, right? And then there's a confession of sin, a chance to confess our coldness of heart to God. And then there's an assurance of pardon based on God's word that's given to us that we can then respond to. So this whole thing is not just us kind of having to sort of dig down within and feel happy and praise God. It's us responding to God who makes the initiative to us. And that's how the whole service is designed, to sort of give and take back and forth. God speaking, us responding. Pay attention to that. Okay, maybe that's still too quick for you. You need more time to warm up. Well, then come to prayer meeting at 9:30 and use that time to get focused and center your thoughts and get your heart in the right place. And then maybe it's still hard. Maybe it's still hard. Maybe you've had a hard week, really, really hard stuff's happened, or maybe you're just in a hard season of life and you're just struggling. That's okay. This is a grace-based church. This is the place to be when you're in those places. And we try to sing songs that express all kinds of different moods that are found in all kinds of different keys. But if you look at Ephesians 5, 18 to 19 again, you'll see something really neat. Really, really neat. It says, be filled with the Spirit by, this is a modal participle, right? How are you filled with the Spirit? by addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that is one of the means of grace whereby we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Congregational singing. It's how it happens. So in that act of letting go of your inhibitions, right, and your doubts and your distractions, and just giving in to the act of singing, even if you don't feel like it, as an affirmation of these truths, in that very act, and I've experienced this so many times in my life, in the act of doing it, the Holy Spirit comes and fills me with fresh joy, fresh comfort, fresh faith. Have you experienced that? Have you tried it? That's what God says. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. So if you're just, I don't feel great, I don't feel like singing today, God can do anything, but you're probably not going to experience the Holy Spirit filling you, putting wind in your sails. It's in the act of doing that he comes in and he fills you with his Spirit. You're changed in the act. You don't wait to be changed to start singing. You start singing, and in that process, you're changed. Standing on the side and not really participating only serves to keep you in the spiritual funk that you're in. So sing. Sing. That's what we do when we come together. We sing. Or maybe, I don't know the songs. I didn't know that song that we sang today. It's not familiar to me. Well, every Wednesday, all the songs that we're going to be singing Sunday are posted on our Spotify channel. So you can be familiarizing yourself with them ahead of time. There's no excuse, all right? I want us to keep growing as a church that sings loudly. That's one of my dreams and desires and prayers for this church. I've been praying for it for years. I'm patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Trying to model it. Trying to do the things that I can do to encourage it. We try to find the songs that are singable. I thought at one point maybe it was the acoustics of the room. We've tried to address that in different ways. The new wall there, taking out the ceiling panels, trying different things like that. Maybe there's still something less than ideal about this room. Maybe all this, maybe you guys are singing like full on and it's all kind of getting lost in there somewhere. Like all the sounds going down into that little closet and just not coming back. Maybe that's what's happening. But I think that not everyone's really singing. And I see a lot of people kind of distracted during the songs, singing half-heartedly, timidly, some people not even singing at all. And I just want to challenge us, gentle, kindly challenge to try it. Try to take a deep breath. Try to sing from your diaphragm. Try to put everything that you can into the singing, full-throated, high-volumed, every song, and let's see what happens. And let's see how the Spirit uses that for our own souls. I think it would be extremely encouraging and Spirit-filled. And if everyone is doing it, nobody will be able to hear you singing loudly. It'll all just join into this grand event that reverberates through your bones and ministers to your soul and it ministers to everybody else's soul that's here, and unbelievers who find their way in here are just going to be arrested with, like, what is going on? These people believe this stuff. They feel this stuff. They love this God. Something is different here. It'll be arresting to them. I was in a room recently, simple room, no piano, no accompaniment, where people were just singing. And it was so loud. You could just feel it just kind of vibrating all around. And it was great. It was worshipful. Heart was turned to the Lord. And after that, the pastor said, you know what? You can experience that in your church, too, every Sunday. Just minimize the accompaniment, accentuate the voices. And I thought, yeah, we're trying that. No, we don't have a big rock band up here. We're not putting on a concert. Very simple. But it only works if people have been instructed of their responsibility to participate in the singing with passion. Like, that's what we're doing. You're not just coming here to watch something happen. Or for the people who like to sing, that's their thing, it's not my thing. No, this is what we are doing together. And I just think, man, if we really got that and we came and we were known as a singing church, in the assembly of the godly. That'd be powerful, powerful stuff. And that's what this psalm is calling us to. Verses 2 and 3 call us to a culture of gladness. A culture of gladness among the people of God. Again, this is Psalm 149. There are psalms of lament in the collection of psalms. There are psalms that are sad. There are psalms that deal with heavy, hard things. And we do that. And we have a space and we have place for that. And there's times for that. There's times for quietness and calm. There's times for reflection and a reverent composure. But we should be able to express joy. Right? Amen? I think this is an area also where we can grow as a church. This psalm says, let Israel be glad in his maker. Glad, happy, joyful. Maker, creator, the self-existing reason for all else that exists, all the beauty, all the nature, all the gifts that make culture possible, every heartbeat that you have, all that we have, all that we are is directly dependent on God. And we know him. We know him. He's entered into covenant relationship with us, the maker of the universe. We should be glad about that. We should be glad. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. He's our king. He's powerful. He's for us. He uses all of his power and might to protect us and to provide for us everything that we need. And we're the king's kids. We're his children. We're the children of Zion. We're the children of God. We should rejoice. And singing is a great way to express that. Singing is a great way to express that exuberant joy, that gladness. But when you sing, have you ever noticed that other things start happening? Right? You know, your body starts to sway a little bit. Your hands get involved. Other instruments often come into play. It's this holistic, embodied experience of celebration. Verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre, so percussion, strings. A church culture should have the ability to let its hair down and just be happy. Just be happy in the Lord, to enjoy the sweet fellowship that comes from being together with our Maker and our King. Let me tell you an experience I had last Sunday. All right? Last Sunday, I preached here. Great time worshiping. Go home. You know, preaching for me, it drains everything. Like, everything I have is coming out right now. I'm toast. Come home. I have 5 kids. Can't take a nap. Didn't have time. I'm going to another church service. I went down to another one of our fellow Chicagoland Baptist churches that meets on 87th Street on the south side. And this church is a Haitian congregation. It's called Gabayon Baptist Church. And they're having a special service, a celebration service, to install 2 men from the church into the office of pastor. And they invited me to come and preach. Started at 3 p.m., so I was there at 3 p.m., but really started at 4 p.m. So I'm just kind of there talking, hanging out, right? 4 p.m., around then, we have a huge feast. Lots of food. I'm stuffing myself. I had lunch at like 12:30, but I'm eating again at 4 o'clock, and just a celebration, joyful time over food. The service gets started around 5. It was a service that's just filled with scripture and songs, and scripture and songs, and prayer and songs, and lots of singing. It was all done decently and in order, very proper. And at the same time, it was marked by what I can call full-throated singing. Kind of hurt your ears singing. It was amazing. They sang several of the same songs that we sing here. They were about the same size of congregation as we are here, but my ears were almost hurting because the singing was so loud. And it was amazing. It was an amazing experience. It was like everyone was shouting at the top of their lungs from the bottom of their hearts, to God be the glory, great things he has done. They sing that song. And that's one you can really get your chest into, right? So cool. Such an amazing, except it was mostly in French, so everything was in French. But I could sing in English too. The service kept going on and on and on. My kids were complaining this morning, "Dad, since you found out you're preaching on Fridays, that's going to be a short sermon." I said, "Ha ha ha." "Our services are so long." No, they're not. This one just kept going on and on. More singing, more prayer, more singing. I still had to preach. I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have 10 points. How can I cut that down? What can I do to make that shorter? Because everything's translated into French, so it takes twice as much time, right? I tried my best, but when you're preaching through a translator, it just takes time. But everybody's on the edge of their seat. Nobody was leaving. Nobody was like, "When's this going to end?" It wasn't like they were there begrudgingly. They didn't care. They were listening attentively. And then after my sermon, there was more singing. Remember, they've already had a service earlier in the morning. This is Sunday afternoon and evening. I was tired, but I was encouraged. And the Spirit was giving me energy. It's an amazing feeling, right? And then finally, a little after 8 p.m., the service officially wrapped up. But then, the most amazing thing happened. It was just a beautiful, spontaneous event. After the benediction, everyone's dismissed. The band just kept playing music. It was like they were just having a jam session. And these old men went up there and got these maracas and were just shaking them and just kind of walking around. And everybody was coming out of their seats in the aisles and talking to people and greeting people. And then they were hugging each other and they were kissing each other. And some people just started dancing together. It was like a house party. But it was like the most pure, holy thing. It was beautiful. Unbelievable. Spontaneous celebration. I started getting a little jiggy with it a little bit too. If you ever been to a wedding where I'm at, you know. It felt like a wedding. They wanted to get a picture, so I couldn't just leave. So we wanted to get a picture up front on the stage, but the stage is just flooded with people. Women were just coming up to the microphones and singing and leading people in song. And so I wait, and finally we get a little clearing where we can sit, we can stand up in front and have the picture of this one white guy in a crowd. And it was just a beautiful, sweet time. Eventually, we got our picture. I left. I missed my family for the last 6 hours. I was tired. I was one of the first ones to leave. At the door, they're handing out boxes of homemade Haitian pate treats. And it's this beautiful Chicago summer night. I go to my car on the street, and the music's still going loud. And it's filling and streaming out into the street. And it's like, there's a party happening in there. Such a sweet, unforgettable experience. Now, that comes more easily for different cultures, I understand. And genuine joy can look different in different cultures, I understand. I'm not saying that it has to look just like that here. But I do think that this psalm challenges us to grow in genuine enjoyment of the Lord together. What can inspire that kind of exuberance? Huh? Well, I'll tell you what the world does. Alcohol. That's how they do it. Get drunk, loosen up, get some alcohol. But we're not to be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5 says, but rather be filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Some people get excited about national pride. Some people get excited about sports events and victories or other things like that. But what's the reason for the joy that we are enjoined to join in here? Look at verse 4. For, that's a logic word. It means here's the reason. For, get ready for this. It's not what you think, probably. What's it say? The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Is that what you were expecting? The Lord takes pleasure in his people. The reason that we can take pleasure in God is because we know that he takes pleasure in us. God is not just a distant king who sits far off or far above, who gives us things to play with, life, health, protection, but he leaves us alone. No, 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 no. Our maker is our husband, Isaiah 54. He delights in us. He loves us. He gives us himself, the fountain of all joy. Why do we sing loudly? Because God, the holy, infinite, majestic, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, sings loudly over us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God sings over his people. He sings over us. Our God is a singing God. He loves us. He genuinely, truly loves us in Christ. And that's what makes us sing and dance and celebrate with gladness. He adorns the humble with salvation. For those who recognize their desperate need, who repent of their wanting to be king and bow before him in reverent trust, he adorns them with salvation. He lavishes it on them. He clothes them with the finest robes of imputed righteousness. He decks them out with grace upon grace. How can you not smile at that? He gives salvation unmerited, and he loves his people. He takes pleasure in his people. That's why we're a singing people, right? Let the godly exult in glory. Exult, Oxford Dictionary, to be greatly joyful, to have a feeling of triumph, rejoice, revel, delight, jump for joy, celebrate, make merry, jubilant, elated, gleeful, exuberant. In glory. Glory means weightiness, substance, importance, the opposite of lightness, frivolity, vanity. God is glorious, and he shares that glory with us. And it's a happy thing. It's a happy heaviness. It's a joy that's not tethered to something ridiculous and stupid and fleeting and sinful. It's a joy that's from something enduring and durable and real and amazing. God's glory. A joy that the world can't know, but a joy based on deep eternal realities. Next phrase, let them sing for joy on their beds. So public praise is connected with private praise, what you do in your own bedroom when you're left alone with your thoughts and God. You praise God in private. There's a symbiotic relationship here between public and private worship, right? The people that are ready to get the most out of public worship are usually those who have been worshiping at home throughout the week. And the people who truly worship at home throughout the week are usually the ones who were there and engaged on Sunday. It's funny how this happens. The songs that we sing on our beds are usually the ones that have been imprinted in our heads through singing them with the church. But the point is here that this posture of praise is not just something that shows up in public. It's also something that sustains you in private. My bed is a place where my mind wanders a lot. I don't know about you. A lot of things come running at me when I'm laying in bed. Things I got to do, worries I have, anxieties, sometimes nightmares. Your bed is the place where you go when you're sick. A bed is likely to be the place where you're going to die. And in all of those moments, this psalm calls us to sing for joy. To know how to find your hope and your peace and your happiness in the Lord when you're here and when you're all alone. I love the next phrase, let the high praises of God be in their throats. Great language, isn't it? Not just praise, but high praise. Not just in their mouths, but in their throats. What a picture. Are we a people? And are you a person who has the joy of the Lord down, down, down in your heart, and it just bubbles up with force out of your esophagus, right? If not, go back and read verse 4. Print out verse 4, tape it above your bed, on the wall in your bedroom. And if so, then there's something else that this psalm calls for. It's not saying that your whole life should be singing, right? The entirety of the Christian life is not just to be lived in private worship or in the assembly of the godly. Sometimes we think like, oh, the church life, it's worship services at church and then worshipy things you do by yourself. No, and then we have a disconnect with that other stuff that we do. You know, have you ever felt that? Like, I feel like a Christian on Sunday. I feel like a Christian when I read my Bible at home or listening to Caleb in the car or whatever. But these other times, I don't know how to bridge that. I don't know what I'm doing or how those are integrated. Well, these times of worship are to equip us to go out among the ungodly and to live in the world. We worship, and we have work to do. Now, there's this shift in the middle of verse 6 that seems abrupt and, to be honest, a little disturbing. Like, hey, happy psalm. Oop, that's the part I'm going to leave out. I don't get that, and that's embarrassing. I did that when I read a psalm at my high school graduation. I read the parts that sound great, and I just skipped the part that sounded like judgment and vengeance and stuff like that. But we can't do that. How do we make sense of it? Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. So sing and have a sword in your hand. What for? It says, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. All right, what is this? Is this calling for some kind of holy war, jihad? Like, come here, let's get all whipped up into a frenzy, and then as we go out, I'm going to give you guns, and we're going to go fight? What is this? Well, in some sense, it was something like that back in the Old Testament era. In the Old Testament era, when this psalm was originally written, God's people were a political entity. They were a theocratic nation state. And so God's work was to be advanced through that kingdom, often militarily. God used Israel to execute his justice in this world. Now the problem was, that was a temporary setup to show us that Israel, turns out, needs God's judgment too. Israel did not prove to be a righteous kingdom, but worthy of God's judgment as well. And so ultimately the Bible is leading us to Christ. We need Christ to come, not to execute judgment, but to let God's judgment fall on him in his people's place. And so now in this era that we live in, the New Testament era, the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not connected with any worldly political institution. It does not wield the sword. It will one day, all right? When Christ comes back, he will establish his kingdom on earth. And we're going to look at that next week from Revelation chapter 19, Lord willing, if Isaiah gets back. Right? It says there in Revelation 19, from Christ's mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress with the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So it's not like, oh, judgment in the Old Testament, there's a new God in the New Testament, he's not wrathful, there's no judgment. No, it's coming. But then, when Christ comes back. Until then, Christians are not called to try to advance God's kingdom by the literal sword, but there is still a sense in which we are not to just be concerned with private and public worship until he comes back, but we're supposed to be at work in the world, going out among the nations with a certain sword in our hands. You know where I'm going? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So believer, your calling does not end here, at church on Sunday, singing praise in the assembly. And your calling isn't just a personal, private thing that stays in the four walls of your bedroom, your house. We're sent out into the world with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to bring the Bible into conversations with unbelievers, with the hope that it will convict, and it will also give the offer, the good news, that there's a good and gracious, and glad God who will forgive all who humbly come to him before it's too late. The two-edged sword of the law and the gospel. We take that out into the world and we share it with people. We let them know there will be a day of judgment, but now is the day of Jubilee. It's a chance to come into the celebration, and it's wide open. The doors are wide open to anyone. And so we bring the sharp two-edged sword of the scripture out into the world, calling people to repentance and faith so they can join us in singing around the throne for the great salvation that we have in Christ. This isn't just truth for me on my bed or for us in the church. We have a mission to go to the nations and bring them into the full-throated worship of the great God and Redeemer that we have. Psalm 149. If you're here today and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, you can right now. You can right now. We hope that you've experienced something among us of the grace that makes us a happy, joyful people. And he's a gracious, kind God who's extending the opportunity. And he says, if you come to me in humility, repent of your sins, put your faith in what I've done on the cross, you can be forgiven, you can be fully accepted, and come in and have free, full, eternal joy and life. That's the call for those of you who might be here today who aren't believers. Those of you who are believers, and you've been baptized and you've joined a local assembly, then this Sing Fest also has food. Right? We're going to eat together. It's a true celebration. And at the Lord's table, we sing, we rejoice, we eat. Remember that Jesus is here with us. He's provided everything that we need, most importantly, the sacrifice that's required to atone for our sins and exempt us from God's judgment, his body and his blood. And he presides over this table. And he's singing over us with love and delight. And we sing back to him. And let's really try it. Let's really try it today. And I hope weeks going forward. Let's try it. Everyone, trying to sing as loudly as you possibly can. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. That's what we're going to sing in a second. Think we can do that? Think we should? Think there's anything to sing about? I think so. There's wine in the brass tray. There's grape juice in the silver tray. Let's sing.